Well, we are in part two of the book of 2 Corinthians. I don't know how many parts there will be. We're talking a lot in 2 Corinthians about, we try to talk about what the text is about as we go through the text verse by verse and the whole book verse by verse. And this is a very personal letter from Paul, and he's going to share a lot about affliction, pain, suffering, difficulties that come through relationship issues, but that come through many other channels as well. So if you're interested in how to biblically, from God's perspective, deal with just tough times, this is a really, really good book for you. I encourage you to take the book, to read it through a number of times, and then whatever chapter we're on, just keep reading that over and over again along with your other studies in God's Word. All right, how to experience affliction. As I mentioned last time, can be seen in two ways. One is how to bring on affliction. I have a lot of ways to do that. We're not going to talk about that. But the second thing is, except for one, which I encourage you to do. Main way we want to look at this is how to go through affliction. When difficult times happen, be they from relationships to anything else, you know, how do we go through those times? What's biblically the right way to see the experience and the right thing to do? Hurricanes, should we be hit directly one day and just, I mean, just have the place just creamed? What's God up to? How do we go through that? Even the loss, a possible loss of some loved ones in that, or a Las Vegas style of attack in some way, which is happening, not in that degree, fortunately, by the grace of God, but there's shootings, there's difficulties, muggings all over the nation. How do you go through that? How do you process that? Marriage problems, relationship stuff can be the worst, most painful stuff in the whole world to go through. Yeah, how do you go through a tough marriage and tough relational stuff with family and extended family? How do you go through business losses and financial pressures? How do you go through infirmities? You get in an automobile accident and you're not the same like for the rest of this life. There's infirmities that will be permanent in some cases, or the diagnoses that some of us have gotten even over these last couple of months. How do you go through that stuff? Persecution that comes from family, that comes from community, simply because you're a witness, you're sharing the gospel. Bad opposes good. It's just a principle in life. It's a spiritual principle. And lies are being spread about you, especially over the electronic and social means that we have today to do that kind of thing. How do you go through that kind of stuff? How do you process it? We're going to talk about that because Paul does in this letter led by the Lord to his heart. Matter of fact, let's travel back, if we could, 2,000 years. Going to get in that time machine that we get in every week. We're going to go back 2,000 years ago, and we're going to go to join Paul. He is in, at this point, northern Greece. We're used to him being in west Turkey, but he's now traveled to northern Greece, and here he writes this letter called 2 Corinthians. In Turkey, west Turkey, we've been through a grueling persecution. He refers to having many, in Acts chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he refers to many adversaries there. And in the book of Acts, there's a riot that's referred to that takes place, and a lot of anger by some of the folks that weren't making as much money because of his presence and their presence in town. In this letter, in chapter 1, chapter 6, chapter 11, chapter 12, he'll speak of some of the horrible things that have happened to him. We'll read in just a moment in chapter 1 a few of those things, or at least in a general what happened to him and how he processed it. Why did that happen? He spoke out boldly. He was reasoning. He was trying to persuade folks to trust Christ. And people don't like it when you do that. He understood that. Jesus understood it. They hung Jesus on a cross, and they persecuted Paul. They persecuted every believer in the early church. So we're led to believe today that they weren't bright, but we're better today, so we don't do anything to ruffle anybody's feathers at all. Again, the question is out. You know, who's right? Every witness in the Bible, every Christian in the Bible, or us today? You got to figure that out. What they did is they spoke boldly. They reasoned. They tried to persuade. Acts chapter 19, verse 8 and following. Just kind of jot that down and look at that. We went over that last time. That brought some people turning to the gospel, which meant less business for some of the industries that weren't good and less power to the religious establishment. People don't like that. It caused a riot, caused a lot of anger. Is that the right way for Christians to behave? Well, according to the Bible, that's how they behaved everywhere. On top of this, as we're with Paul, he's got a church on his mind. He's got a bunch of churches on his mind. One of them is the church in Corinth, which is in southern Greece. We're in northern Greece right now with him. In southern Greece, that church was planted by him and some others a few years earlier. And there's some genuine believers there, but there's also evidently some folks that are, quite frankly, adding to his emotional affliction. They're attacking Paul's character. They're attacking his integrity. They're trying to turn people away from Paul for the purpose of teaching things that are false. And it would be the easiest thing to do just to go write them off. It was a good try. They're apostate. Just forget it. You know, let's just write them off. And the few genuine Christians that are there, well, they're on their own. But that wasn't Paul's heart. That shouldn't be our heart today. And so Paul wants to help them also with the affliction they're facing, which every church in this time was facing some degree of affliction because they were witnessing. So if we're with Paul, what do we write? What kind of a letter? What do you put in a letter to folks that you're really wanting to help with the tough times that they're going through? And Paul's decision under the Spirit of God evidently was to use his own example mostly. So most of 2 Corinthians is going to be the example of Paul and just kind of teaching from that example what Jesus is doing in him. He's not Jesus. He's not perfect. He's going to blow it. But overall, this is what Jesus is teaching him. And so he's sharing that with the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago. And we'll be learning today the same thing that they were learning 2,000 years ago. All right, so how to experience affliction. This is written about 56 A.D. That's about 20 years or so after Jesus was crucified from northern Greece to a church in southern Greece. Verse 1. You have, by the way, in your bulletin, there's what we call a sermon outline, which is mostly scripture with some headings. The headings are kind of hang your thoughts on. And since I think his point is to teach by his example how to go through affliction, there's other things he's teaching also, but that's one of the big things on his mind. So we've kind of put some titles there, fill in the blank titles, all right? So you got to read the passage, pray through it, see if these things don't make sense to you. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. His apostleship was under attack. And he goes ahead and just states that he's an apostle, not because of his own choice, but because of God's will. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, even though there's a lot of messed up folks there and a lot of false people there, he still saw signs of grace, evidences of grace, and so he still called them the church of God, though a lot of people there were not believers, apparently, from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. To all the saints, who's a saint? Well, according to the Bible, and you can look it up every time it appears, just in a Word document of the Bible, look it up every time it appears. Brand new believers are saints, okay? There's no special office of saints. I throw that out because that really messes people up when they think about some special office. So you're made holy the moment you trust Christ. Holy means set apart. Saint, holy, sanctified, same Greek word. You're set apart the moment you trust Christ. You don't attain to it by arising to some office and people voting on you. That's foreign to the Bible. And the only reason I mention that is just because it messes people up going, well, you know, I'm just not a saint. You know, well, if you've trusted Christ, yeah, you are. Now, you're growing in saintliness in a practical sense, but you're made a saint the moment you trust Christ according to every passage that speaks about this in the Bible. All right? Who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though some of these folks were his enemies, they were attacking him, he still wants God's grace to work on them and God's peace to reside in them. He wants them to know God and the grace and the peace that we enjoy all day, every day, no matter what else is going on the moment we trust Christ. We're made saints. We have His grace. We have His peace. All right? Now, how to experience affliction. Again, this is all by way of review. Everything I'm saying so far is pretty well review. Verse 3. What's the first thing we do when we experience some affliction? Anything, minor thing, major thing. What's the knee-jerk first? Here's the first reaction to any kind of a painful, bad word in some way. First thing Paul did is this, verse 3. Blessed be the God, the one true God. His knee-jerk reaction is to say, God is blessed. What does blessed mean? Worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be praised. First reaction we want to train ourselves to have is, no matter what it is, God is worthy to be praised. You walk in the house and your husband or your wife or your kid or whatever has a rotten attitude and they just launch into you. First reaction is what? God is worthy to be praised. Everybody good? Okay, right? Walk outside, you got a flat tire. God is worthy to be praised, right? We're good? Okay. Yeah, you get on the road out here and people are riding their bicycles just wherever and they're cutting you off and they're running into you and, you know, and you got a dinner, a lunch appointment, right? God is worthy to be praised, okay? Or, you know, you get the horrible report that your son's been in an automobile accident and they're probably going to be crippled for the rest of their lives. God is worthy to be praised. Or you get the phone call that that loved one has just been shot, has just been murdered. God is worthy to be, and that's hard. That's hard. But we'll see in this passage that life is a continuum. The Bible seems to see no difference between this life and the life to come. It's just a continuum where even death is a glorious thing. And we talked about that back in 1 Corinthians. There'll be more about that in this letter of 2 Corinthians as well. So those are hard things. And I don't mean to make light of that, but Paul is going to just in a moment mention some of the stuff he's been through. And his first reaction, God is worthy to be praised. And where there's thankfulness, where there's praise, that changes anything we're going through. It doesn't change the thing necessarily. It changes how we perceive it. Try it. Next time if something bad happens, think in your heart, first and foremost, God, look at all that He's brought you through. Look at all that He's promised for eternity once you trust Christ. God is worthy to be praised. Number one, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, by the way. God is Father, and yet the Son suffered, and yet Jesus God is worthy to be praised. He is God in the body, but God the Father is worthy to be praised by God the Son, glorified by God the Son, honored by God the Son. The Trinity honors each other. The Father of mercies or compassion, that's one of the goals of the incarnation, so we understand God understands compassion, what we go through. He took on a body in the form of Jesus to come here, one of the reasons He came. The God of all help. And what I encourage you to do last week is every time you see the word comfort, which is part of what God does in our life, it's a lot bigger than parakaleo, to call alongside. So I really encourage you to do what I did. I hate you to change the Bible, but I'm just telling you, it's the word help. Help would be a far better translation than comfort. Comfort is part of the help, but is a lot more that the paraclete does in our lives, the one called alongside to help us, who is God. God is present with us to do more than comfort us. So I'm sad this great translation chose the word comfort here. I just encourage you, every time you see the word comfort, just write the word help, okay? Verse 4, who helps us in all of our affliction, all of it, no matter what it is. And just stop right there. What's that all about? God helps us in all our affliction. He is worthy to be praised. Second thing we want to do when we go through or experience affliction is we want to learn. So that, why does God allow us to go through affliction? One of the many reasons is so that we might be able to help those who are in any affliction with the help with which we ourselves are helped by God. Why does he allow us to go through it? So that we learn how to help others. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Is that on anybody's coffee mug yet? You got a bumper sticker that says, you know, that'd be great, a bumper sticker, wouldn't it? The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Anybody have that on their coffee mug, on their wall, on a plaque on the wall? No, we don't put stuff like that on the wall, do we? But that's a promise from God. And it's a reality. Ours, Christians, Paul, you know, Paul's a guy that, not perfect, but walking with God. So here's a guy walking with God, and he says, here's one of the rules of life. The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Especially if we open our mouths and we witness and we persuade and we reason and we try to persuade people to trust Christ. The sufferings of Christ will be ours in abundance. Okay, just mark it. You know, we think if I'm right with God, if God likes me, you know, life's going to be suffering-free, right? If he likes me. And that's just not true according to the Bible. It's true on Christian TV today, but according to the Bible, it's not true. The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Christ still suffers. He's on the inside of us. And so that's the sufferings of Christ. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The comfort, or the help, I'm sorry, the help that God brings is abundant also. Therefore, our perspective on suffering, on why we suffer, is this. Verse 6. If we're afflicted, here's what God's up to. One of the things God's up to, it's for your comfort and salvation. With every affliction, God is either setting up a lesson or a course on how to help other people. So something bad happens, it's either a lesson or it might be a prolonged course on how I can help other folks. Is that the way we look at suffering? That's how he wants us to look at suffering. Every bad thing that happens, it's the beginning of a lesson or a course on how to help others. So if we're afflicted, it's for your help and salvation. We're going to use that to help you. Or if we're helped, it's for your help, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. You're suffering, we're suffering, Christians suffer, people suffer in general anyway. And all of it, if we're Christians, is to train us, among many other things, other ways that God uses it, is to train us on how to help other folks. We tend to get myopic when we suffer. God wants us to be others-focused when we suffer. With every affliction comes a ministry. Everybody good with that? With every affliction, with every pain, especially if it's prolonged, especially if it's deep, comes a ministry. If you've lost a spouse and you come to me, I will listen to you and I will cry with you and try to imagine what you're going through. But I've never lost a spouse. So let's not kid each other. I'm not really your guy. Now again, come to me. Okay, come to me. Come to any of the pastors about anything. We will listen with you and we will cry with you and we will pray with you. And if you want scripture, we'll guide you to scripture. But let's not kid anybody. The real minister here is the other person who lost a spouse. Does that make sense? Okay, again, come to us. Come to us. But if you've lost a spouse, God's probably taking you through a course into how to minister to other people. If you have marriage problems, by the grace of God, Karen's an amazing lady. You know, based on me, we probably should have tremendous problems. But based on, I don't know the pain of serious marriage problems. By the grace of God and by the grace of Karen. And so if you have marriage problems, come see me. Come see us. We'll cry with you. We'll listen with you. We're glad to help you in scripture about whatever it is. But honestly, the minister here is another person who's gone through serious marriage pains. And if you're going through serious marriage pains, it's about what? God is taking you through a course on how to help other people. And the beautiful thing is, if you come here today for like a self-centered kind of message, you know, help me. It's those who give up their lives who get life. That's just a rule in life. And so that's what God calls us to. If you've gone through addictions, you know, you've gone through the gambling thing, the pornography thing, the drinking, the drugging, the whatever, and you've been an addict to something that you could not beat. And God is bringing you through it. God's calling you into a ministry. Does that make sense? That not everybody here, most of us, many of us anyway, I don't know, some of us can, but many of us can't, we don't have that ability. We haven't been through that training by the Lord. If you've gone through some tremendous financial hardship, God's calling you into a ministry. If you've gone through infidelity, God's calling you into a ministry. If you have various infirmities that are serious, God's called you into a ministry. If you're persecuted by family, if people are lying about you and gossiping and slandering you, God's calling you into a ministry. Does that make sense? Would God do stuff this way? According to this passage, yeah, he does. He cares about you, and he wants you to have fullness of life, which means, when I say ministry, it's service, which means serving other folks. Those who would be great must be the servant. And so God wants you to have a great life, but a great life comes through serving other people. How do you serve other people? By being trained in these specialty areas as God allows these things to take place. Now you're equipped, you're being equipped as God brings help to you. You're learning what works and what doesn't work. He'll use other people. He'll use his word. He'll use the voice of his spirit. And he'll train you on what works. And people who enter a ministry and they haven't experienced the pain themselves, typically they say stupid stuff. Right? I know how you feel. Now you don't have a clue. Because you know when you go through a serious pain, you know nobody else on the planet totally knows how you feel. And you learn not to say that kind of thing. That makes sense? You got to go through the tough stuff to learn the stuff you don't say. And you got to go through the tough stuff to learn the stuff on how to love, how to hug, how to be there. You learn what works and what doesn't. And so that's what God's, one of the things God is up to. Ministries are birthed through affliction. We typically emphasize in certain circles spiritual gifts. You can know your ministry by your spiritual gift. Okay. There's four passages on spiritual gifts. Okay, that's in the Bible. But I tell you what, you can probably know your ministry by what God's brought or what God is bringing you through just as much, if not more. Okay? So kind of put that in the blender as well. Next thing we do, we trust. Verse 7. And our hope for you is firmly grounded. So now he's writing to the Corinthians, and they're messed up, and yet he still sees signs of grace with them. Our hope for you, our confidence that you're going to be brought through this is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, in other words, you're going through suffering like we're going through, you're witnessing, as you're suffering, therefore, we're witnessing, we're suffering, we get it, we're going through similar things. So also, you are sharers of our help. God's work, we know because God's working in us, God's working with you, in you also. So, because of that, you know, we have a hope that you're going to be brought through this because of what we've experienced. Verse 8, for we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia. There's nothing wrong with it at the right time to share your pain with other Christians. In large group, in small group, or individually, there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. Paul does that right here. We want you to know that we can relate with you. And so here's what he says. We want you to get that when you're going through a tough time, We don't know exactly what you're going through, but we can relate in some degree, which came to us in Asia. That'd be Turkey. That'd be the 3 years in Ephesus and maybe a few other stops. Okay, most of the time was in Ephesus that we spoke about in West Turkey. That we were burdened excessively beyond strength. We despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. Are you kidding me? We were burdened excessively beyond what we were able to bear. We thought we were going to die. We thought God had pronounced a sentence on us. That's how bad it was. In order that, we should not trust in ourselves but in God. And that's where we left off last week. That was a long intro. And so all that doesn't count off my time. As you know, we actually start the sermon right now. Okay? This is where we pick it up today. In order that, I just figured that y'all didn't listen, that I didn't listen to myself very much last week. I needed to hear that again. All right, so here's where we start today. In order that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. You're saying, what is this? God's going to let us go through this crazy hard time where we despair. Look at the phrases. Where we despair even of life. Where we thought, we had the death sentence. God's going to let us do that so that we learn to trust him more?
Like, who's, are you kidding me? If God lets me go through stuff like that, shouldn't my tendency be to pull away from God? God obviously doesn't care about me, right? If I'm going through that kind of pain, it's some evidence. God doesn't even give a rip about me, right? Or he didn't love me, or he didn't like me at least. And yet, I want you to look at what God says through Paul to us. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. God lets us come close to death, that our trust would be in him. And you go, that's just counterintuitive. Help me understand that. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, says this. In this, and there was, he's talking about the salvation that God has given to us. He's caused us to be born again and given us his protection and his salvation. In this we greatly rejoice. This is 1 Peter. This is the guy named Peter writing this under the Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, in other words, maximum of only a lifetime, if necessary, and it is, you have been distressed by various trials. Listen now. Why have you been distressed by various trials? And Peter knew trials as well. That the purifying of your faith, and now he likens your faith to gold, that the purifying of your faith being more precious than gold, even though purified or tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you take gold. And I'd never done this before, but this is what I understand. You take gold, you put it in a pot, you melt it down, you skim off the dross. And you keep doing that over and over again, keep skimming off the dross to make it more and more pure. And that's what God is doing, according to Peter, to our faith. He's skimming off the dross. Well, what is the dross? It's trusting anybody and anything else except God. He wants to bring us to a place where we trust God and God alone. I don't think of myself as arrogant. I don't think of myself as just having a strut, but the truth is, I do. I am arrogant, and I do have a strut. I'm just saying. Okay, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be self-sufficient and smug, but I am. God hasn't brought me to this place yet. He said, well, how does this work? Let me give you a couple illustrations that kind of came to my mind as I'm thinking about this. If I'm lost in the woods, I can still have a smugness because I was a Boy Scout. I can figure this thing out. I can tell day or night which way north is. I can tell how to move. I can tell, so I can still, God, help me, but I still got some trust in myself, right? Okay. If I'm lost in the ocean, in other words, I've fallen off a boat and I'm just floating in the ocean, just me and my pair of shorts, smugness will tend to go away in a hurry, won't it? And you're just in the middle of the ocean, floating. You got no resources whatsoever. I think that's what he's talking about here. Would God allow us to be adrift in the middle of the ocean from time to time, that our faith might be purified? Think about that. If I have another illustration, if I have the pronouncement of some kind of a cardiovascular disease in some way, okay, all right, there's a smugness in me. Okay, I'm going to pray to God, obviously, for healing, ask y'all to do that. But, I start my routine. I got to start the eating right and exercise, and I can beat this thing, and I'm strong, and right? Okay, that's smugness. But if I get diagnosed that I'm on death's door, and there ain't nothing you or anybody can possibly do about it, that's a little different, isn't it? Would God allow that to happen? And then bring me through one way or the other, miraculous healing, or take me to, would God allow that my faith would be only in him? Well, what did he do with Paul? Verse 8, verse 9, we were burdened beyond our strength. In other words, they didn't have the ability any longer. We despaired of life. There's nothing we could do about it. There's so many enemies, and it was done in such a way. They had the sentence of death within themselves. They were going to die. And this is a godly, this is a missionary, this guy walking with Christ. In order that he should learn more about trusting in God alone. Would he do it in you? Would he do it in me? He did it in Paul. Who raises the dead? In other words, it's this continuum in the mind of God, that this life, in the mind of Paul, in the mind of Jesus, that the moment we die, life just continues. There's no end. Life just continues on. We see, it is a horrible thing to lose somebody. But for the person that's dies, life, it just, boom, you just open your eyes, life just continues on. In the mind of the Bible, in the mind of God, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. Did God continue to deliver Paul? Well, in Acts chapter 16, which we read earlier, he was beaten and put in jail, and that night he was delivered from jail. Then, a little bit later, he was in Rome, in Jerusalem, captured, and he spent 2 years in incarcerated, and then God released him. Then a little bit later, he was captured, and according to tradition, he was beheaded. Which time did God deliver him? Yes. Yes, just in different ways. Hebrews chapter 11, Hall of Faith. You look at those folks, some of them miraculously brought through the impossible. Others delivered through death right out of the impossible. What is deliverance in the Bible? Us walking true with a sincere faith before God. God bringing us through as believers, as worshipers in Him. And so will God continue to deliver Paul? Yes. So the third thing we do is we trust God, and that's a choice that we make, and we can know at the same time that the more severe the struggle, the pain is, the more, beyond our own means, in other words, to deal with it, the more He's purifying our faith, which is really, really valuable. Helping others, purifying our faith, bringing us into a place of a deeper worship, those three things so far, would God be up to that? Then number 4, verse 11. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, that, it's kind of back to point 1, thanks might be given by many persons, or many faces is the Greek, on our behalf. You picture faces, just face-to-face with God in prayer. For the grace or favor bestowed upon us through the many. Obviously, the prayers of many. Don and I were talking about, group prayers and more power in group prayer or individual, whatever. And the Bible just has, it's both. It's group prayer and it's individual. We do both. But here, the emphasis seems to be more on groups praying. And so point number 4 is, what do you do how do you go through a trial? An affliction, you pray, but you also ask for prayer. Kind of jot that in. Pray/ask for prayer. Pray for other people going through tough stuff. Ask for prayer for yourself. Paul wants them to know, verse 7 and following, that they might, verse 11, pray. You say, well, that doesn't do any good. I mean, God has his mind made up. God's going to do what he's going to do. I don't know. You got to deal with verse 11. Let's look at this really carefully now. Look at prayer now. Well, God's just going to do what he's going to do. Let's look at the verse. You also joining in helping us. How? They're a long ways away, but they can know something of what Paul's going through. Therefore, they can pray. What's the outcome of that? That thanks might be given by many persons on our behalf. In other words, as they hear about the stuff God's doing in them, that they stayed true unto death as martyrs, or they were brought out the other side and are free and delivered, whatever, delivered either way, that thanks might be given by many persons or many faces on our behalf. So picture faces before the Lord, facing Him, for the grace, probably the best way to translate that word. It's unmerited, but God bestows grace evidently because He simply does, but prayer seems to help with that bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. So God's even adding to grace because of the prayers of many, yet God still gave them grace. How does that work? Does anybody get that? I can tell you this. It's right to bring up our needs with one another, and it's right to pray for one another. And how all that works in the mind of God, I don't know.
But we do see that God orchestrates this thing called prayer, which is simply talking to God, and he does seem to alter things through prayer. That's individually, and that's corporately. You know, when we shoot out a prayer needs on the internet, that's not some religious thing. I mean, we're really serious about that. We believe God alters things through prayer because of passages like that. Exactly how it works, there's no formula. We can't do that. Persecuted church team, when you meet Friday, God, I just want to affirm your prayer time. Or missions team, I want to affirm your prayer time. God changes things according to prayer to some degree. That we, according to this passage, the verb is, I'm looking at Matt because he's the leader, him and Marcy, the leader of the team, that God helps, according to this specific word in this passage, helps those that are going through persecution through you praying. I don't know how he does that. I don't know. There's no formula in the Bible. It's not so many people pray, we get this, and so many times. There's none of that. It's just God wants us to pray in regard to the pain of one another. Does that make sense? And so what do? You pray and you ask for prayer. That's point number four. And then I'm going to introduce this and we're going to close in a song. This is just a moment on introduction, verse 12 and following. What do here? For our, you don't need to have the word proud. There's a Greek word here that it's just the word confidence. It could be a boastful kind of sinful, evil kind of confidence, or it could be just a good confidence. It just completely depends on the context, kind of like the word passion. There's bad passions and there's good passions. There's a bad connotation of this confidence is a good. If a confidence is in self and there's a smugness to it, it's prideful, then it's not good. But if it's a confidence in God and we're seeing the evident result of what God is doing and that confidence is in him, then it's a good thing. For our confidence, in other words, we do these four things, but there's a confidence in our walk with God that is not just given to everybody. And it's not earned, but there's an evidence in our lives. And so next time we're going to get into what we're looking for as an evidence of God working. This is not an earned grace before God by any stretch. It's a given. It's a grace. And yet there's an evidence that we want in our lives. In other words, for me to live, I'll take the extreme illustration. You know, if I'm a guy and, I'm just drinking and drugging and my marriage is going down the tubes, and I'm just going, God, I really expect you to just straighten out my marriage, and yet I'm beating my wife and I'm... Seriously? It's not going to happen, okay? In other words, there's got to be a change in me also that God works through grace. And so we'll look at that next time and continue on into the relational side of the pain that Paul was going through. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege to be able to talk about hard stuff. It's more fun and probably a lot more popular to say, yay, God loves all of us and everything's going to be happy. We know that's not true. We know it's true that you love all of us, and we know ultimately everything will be okay because you're coming back again if we've trusted you. Everything will ultimately be okay, and we're thankful for that, and we rejoice in that. At the same time, the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance here, and that's not a negative confession. It's just it's just reality, And we're thankful that you, in so many different places in the Bible, teach us about what you're doing through suffering. And in this passage, you teach us that one of those things is to grow us as servants, as ministers, as helpers of other people. And so, Lord Jesus, I just pray right now for every person here, for myself, for this church, that you would work and move in such a way that we would be skilled and gracious helpers of family, spouses,
church family, community members. Disciple us and grow us as gracious helpers of others. And thank you for this high calling as we give our lives away. That's when we get life. Thank you at the same time for heightening our worship during suffering, for growing us in our trust in you during suffering. And may we choose trust by the empowerment of your Spirit, and for the privilege to pray individually and together, and to share our hearts, and to share the struggles and the pains that we have with one another, as Paul did. Thank you for this beautiful balance and this perspective on going through tough times. Grow us, mature us, have your perfect way in us, we pray. And I just pray, Father, your anointing on this entire body of people as your ministers to one another and to others. And your perfect work in every heart who has not yet trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen. If you yet to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm just going to just plead with you. This Jesus, though he allows difficult times, loves you beyond your imagination. He loved you so much, he took on a body, God taking on a humanness and every element of humanness outside the sin nature. And he purposely went to a cross, and on that cross, as he was nailed there, he took every sin on his own body that you've ever committed, every act of disobedience on his own body that you would ever commit. From the time you were conceived to the time you die, every bad thing you've ever thought, said, or did, he took on his body. He's alive today. He offers you the gift of eternal life, and I'm pleading with you, don't leave here today until you solidify, make sure that you have solid faith in him. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing one verse, one chorus, and as we do, come down here if you want to join the church, if you want prayer in regard to anything, especially in the affliction you're going through, but especially if you want to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, you want to make sure you got it, that you understand what's going on, the good news. We want to spend time with you and pray with you. Come on down if you would. Let's sing together during this time. Come on down, whatever God lays on your heart.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
This area will remain open. Come on down. This area will remain open. Please come on down. I'm going to pronounce a benediction in just a moment. There's small groups for all ages following this time. They're on the back side of your bulletin. Check out one of those. God bless you. God make you a blessing.